Time this evening will be in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. And before we read God's Word, let's pray and ask for His help. Gracious Father, once again we come to Your Word. Again, we're thankful that You have not removed Your Word from us, but given it in abundance. We're thankful for the Bibles You've given us in our hands, but also the not only the reading now, but the preaching of Your Word, in which we love to hear Your Son speak. And so give us ears to hear Him and discernment. Father, may we see Him and praise Him for His love and sacrifice for us. We pray in His name. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 13. These are God's words. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Those are God's words. Well, when we come to Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is showing to them the great change that has happened for the people of God, those who have come in faith to Jesus Christ. He's showing how great a change that has happened, that by nature they were in a terrible and miserable condition. And so verses 1 to 3, they were dead in their trespasses and sins. And dead, right? They were, therefore, because they were dead, they're children of wrath. They were children of wrath because of they were children of disobedience, walking after their father, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, right? And he repeats this in verses 11 and 12, that you were without Jesus Christ. You were aliens and strangers to the covenants, promises of the Lord. And because of this, you had no hope and you were without God in the world. But the Lord, friends, is rich in mercy. And this is the same which is true of you today. All of you who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, the words in verse 4 are wondrous words. But God, rich in mercy, and He has loved us with His great love. And so that you who were dead, right, dead, I'm thinking my grandmother died, and going to the funeral this, maybe tomorrow or Friday, and thinking, because she'll have an open casket, thinking how I'll be able to see. And Oliver and Ezekiel here will be able to see the dead, lifeless, cold body there in the casket. And how really dead it is. There's nothing you can do that she can do, that body can do. It's not even her anymore. It's dead. But those who are dead here, he's saying, who are God's people, have been made alive in union with Christ. Not only made you alive, but he says, raise you up from the dead to sit and reign with him. By grace, then, are you saved through faith. That, of course, not a gift that's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, so that we won't boast in ourselves and our works and who we are, even our faith. We boast in the Lord alone. And so then we come to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far off, but not. But now having by His grace and with the gift of faith, you've called upon the name of the Lord, as we've heard in Joel, and you're no longer dead, verses 1 through 3. Now you're alive by His rich mercy, verse 4. You're no longer far off. You're no longer strangers or aliens, where your home is with the devil. You're no longer strangers from the promises of God, that where you didn't know them at all, you never heard the word. Now you have heard them, and they're not just promises to a random bunch of people, but they're promises to you, to God's people who have come to faith in Christ Jesus. You've been brought, therefore, near to God, near to Jehovah, near to the Lord immediately. And we should be thinking then of Hebrews chapter 9. It says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And that goes then to Hebrews 10. "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices," speaking of the Old Testament Levitical priests, "which can never take away sins. But this man," that's Jesus, "but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that is, in the very presence of God, "by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, through his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." He says there, draw near to the throne of grace. Draw near to God, to the throne. Come near to the very presence of the Lord, Jehovah. But you can't come near of yourself. It says in our verse, you were made near. You can't just come near. You have to be made to be near. He makes you near. You are far off. You are made nigh. You are made near to God. And what a wondrous then blessing to be made near to the Lord and we not be destroyed, consumed by Him who is the consuming fire. He receives us, though. He brings us near. And we're made near. We can, therefore, do what? Commune with Him. Have fellowship with Him. And how has this happened? But by our union with Jesus Christ. It says in our passage, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ Jesus, ye were made nigh." In Christ Jesus, because He has made us to be in union with Christ. We were dead. We could do nothing. But He, verse 4, "by His rich mercy, He's made us alive. He has made us to be near Him in union with Christ. We were far off, from the church, from His promises, from any true Christian hope, and from God Himself. But it's by virtue of our union with Christ, an interest in Him by faith, that we are made near to God." Again, that faith being a gift of God by His grace. We go to John 6 and we see that. And we see it here in verses 8 to 10. We can come now and be in the very presence of the Lord because of our union with Christ. And how is it that we could be brought near, since we are serial sinners, but only by the blood of Jesus Christ? Through His final sacrifice, the one sacrifice for sins forever. It says here, we're far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The one sacrifice for sins forever. He completed His perfect work and He so sat down at the right hand of God, showing that He had completed His work. And so how can we enter into the very presence of the Lord but by the blood of Jesus? By a new and living way, Hebrews 10 said, in which He consecrated for us through the veil, through His flesh. He consecrated and made us holy to be able to come. His blood poured out for us so that we would be received in union with Christ, so that we could come near, so that we could enter in, just like the Aaronic priesthood, right? The high priest would come in once a year. We now can come very close, even closer than he, to the very throne of God in heaven spiritually because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Even for the remission of sins. Having been brought near, we have received a change of heart. We have had our hearts made alive, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. But so too we have a change of status. We are accepted. We are forgiven. We are declared righteous in our justification in the sight of the Lord, right? And how can the Lord then cause sinners to draw near to Him who He is holy? How the Lord of heaven, who is like Habakkuk 1 says, purer eyes than to behold evil and can't not look on iniquity. How can He make sinners to draw near to Him? How can such a just God who punishes sin make you to draw near to Him? In union with Christ by His blood. He makes you to draw near, which means what? That you must draw near to Him by the blood of Christ. How can a sinner be accepted before God but by the blood of Jesus Christ? As again, Hebrews 9, it tells us, hereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the New Testament. Excuse me. This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. There's no forgiveness. There's no pardon without the shedding of blood. And so what's so special about Christ's blood shed for the remission of sins there on the cross? It's not anything to do with the substance. It's not in the substance of the blood itself. It's just blood. Just like any ordinary blood of a man or a woman. It's the value of the atonement. It's the sufferings that are behind the shedding of the blood. It's in His body that hung there on the tree. It was His bearing the guilt of sinners. And He was only able to bear the guilt of the elect's sin. Because He's not just man, but He is the God-man. And so He was able to bear the weight of all the guilt of all of the elect there at the cross. And so the Scripture says, you know, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And there on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus dying, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, a just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so we ought to respond like Paul, as those who have been made near by our Lord Jesus Christ by His blood, when he says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we respond to His sacrifice for us. That we glory in Him alone, in everything. It ought to be a glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had that focus, we would be kept from so many sins, wouldn't we? Because we'd look around, we go out into the world and we say, is this glorying in the Lord Jesus Christ and what I'm doing right now and what I'm thinking right now? And that's Galatians 6:14. This person, the person who has been made near to God in union with Christ by the blood of Christ, who has turned and believed in faith by grace in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, that is who the Lord's Supper is for. It doesn't matter what you feel in the moment, but do you glory in the cross? Do you love your Savior? And then you are, if that's you, then you are to come to the table and feast upon Him by faith. And so come and glory in the cross. Glory in Jesus Christ by which he invites you to come near to him and to his table and commune with him. That we can then say with Job regarding all of our sins and how he was sacrificed for us. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He shall be my salvation. Well, God's people, let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing upon us as we prepare for the Lord's Supper this week. Also, pleading for other things that we should pray for. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we're thankful for the Word this evening. We're thankful, though the short time we have spent in it, Father, we're thankful for the blood of Christ shed for us, by which we are made to draw near to you. And that apart from Christ and his blood shed, we would only receive and only deserve to receive the pains of hell forever. And if there's anything worse than that, that's what we deserve. And that we already know is there is nothing worse except besides being out of your presence, which that is. And Father, we ask that you would help us. Now, we have, hopefully most of us, spend a day fasting if we're not able. Father, we spend a day in prayer as much as we've been able to do. Father, we do pray that you would bless that those prayers and the fasting that we have done, not to glory in ourselves, but to be returned to you, to turn back to you from our sins, to see them and to... Father, we need forgiveness. And so, Father, forgive us of all of our many sins. And Father, we do pray as we seek to prepare our hearts to worship you this Lord's Day, even partake of the Lord's Supper, Father, we ask that you would grant to us that our faith would be strengthened. And Father, we can't do this of ourselves. We need your Spirit to do it. We need your Spirit even to prepare. And so help us to see Christ. Help us to see how we have been made near to you. Been brought near even through the blood and by the blood of Jesus Christ and by your Spirit. And Father, we ask as we contemplate the sacrifice of Christ that your name would receive all the glory. And that you would be the focus of our hearts and our minds and our bodies. And it would produce praise upon our lips for the great sufferings and afflictions and the nails in his hands and wrists and his suffocating and that all in his body and yet all the more in his soul. My Father, how you put all the curses upon him that we deserved. Father, help us to contemplate these things and remember his great sacrifice and the showering out of your grace upon us through him. Father, we do plead as this part of the day of prayer and fasting that was called was for the purpose of seeing our great need of you, remembering that you are the God who provides, even for this church, you provide for us. And you've always provided, even now, when we look in with our men and world fleshly eyes, we see great financial difficulties. And yet, Father, we do believe you will provide. And Father, we ask that you would grant us a greater understanding of all the things that you have given to us, that they are not ours but yours, and they are to be used for your kingdom and the spread of the gospel. We pray that as we perhaps think of that and become more sacrificial in our giving, Father, that you would provide for our families. And as you do provide, Father, we ask that you provide for this congregation, that the worship and your word and the gospel being proclaimed would continue for years and years to come, and so not snuffing out our lampstand, but rather that your name would be praised by the multitudes of peoples that would hear. And Father, in it we ask that you would sanctify us. We ask that you would provide for our children worship and faithful preaching of your word for years and years to come as well, even when we are long gone. And pray for their families even now, the spouses that they will marry, that you would provide godly ones, that you would make our children godly, and so save them and turn them from their sins and their foolishness or their folly and even the rebellion of you, and turn them to you in Christ your Son, even our grandchildren, Father. And that's where our hope lies, in you saving, you building the church. We do not build, but you do. And so, Father, we ask that you would watch over this congregation. As we think of this congregation, we think of the gardeners and pray continually for them, that you would turn them from their rebellion and their sin, how they have ran away from you and ran to your great enemy on earth, the Antichrist, and pursuing, worshiping with that papal mass. And Father, we ask that you would turn them, that you'd humble them and cause them to see with clear eyes, with discernment that comes from your word and by your spirit, cause them to see the great wickedness they are walking into, and turn them back to you, lest they make shipwreck of their faith and turn out to be no true believers at all, but rather the goats. We do not want them to be of the goats, Father. And so, Father, if that would be your will, we know you know. And so we ask that your will would be done for them. We do come also with thanksgiving. Although this is a day of prayer and fasting, we come with thanksgiving for your goodness. Because we're reminded that you've always provided, as we've already prayed about. You've always protected us and led us in every step. Father, we pray that you would continually make us to be submissive to the leading that you, as you guide us, that we'd walk in the steps after Christ on the narrow path that leads to life by your Spirit, that we would not quench the Spirit or grieve the Spirit. Father, we do ask that you would provide the next generation of elders and deacons. And Father, thankful as we look back and the past year, and you have provided a treasure. We're thankful for that. Pray that you would grant skill in that duty to Andrea. Father, we're thankful that you have reformed us in many ways as we look back, and thankful for that, and making the worship in which we engage in pure, knowing again that your eyes are too pure to look upon sin. And so, Father, we seek to rid that from the worship here. But as we do worship, even now, we humbly admit that our worship is not perfect at all. And we confess, we profess that Jesus Christ perfects our worship, in which we are thankful. And so, Father, may He have the praise. May you have the praise in receiving His prayers that are perfected and the worship that is perfected. We're thankful that you receive it still. And Father, now as we continue our time, Father, we ask that you would bless us and cause us to see our sin, that we would turn from it, that you would pardon us of all of our iniquities. In Christ your Son, we pray in His name. Amen.